somebody we can rely on.
Amen. And matter of fact, Christmas Eve night, right before they took Brother Joe into surgery, we walked out of the room. It's me and Brother Greg and Brother Brad Gammons and Brother Brian Moser. And we walked out of the room, and as we come out of the room, me and Brad Gammons walked out of the room together. We started down the hallway from that ICU part back there, Brother Brian. And I looked over at Brad, and of course both of us were just squalling like babies. And I looked over at Brad, and I said, "How in the world does a lost person make it? I just don't understand how they make it, man. I'm telling you, in times like that, Brother Chris, I sure am glad we've got somebody, amen, that we can run to and that we can turn to. And he's always been there. He's never let me down, amen. He's always been there when I needed him, amen. Well, boy, hadn't it been good to have Brother Jonathan McNeese with us, amen. And boy, we've just had just an explosive day today. And you just had to be there to understand that statement. But anyway, we've just had a good time this week, and I appreciate him being with us. Preacher, come preach to our hearts tonight, amen.
Love you very much. Love you too. If you love the Lord tonight, say amen. If you love being in the house of God, say amen. If you're not thankful to be in the house of God, just go outside for a little while and come back in. And you'll be real thankful to be in the house of God. I climbed in my car, my wife's car, a little while ago, and I believe that leather seat was about 22 below zero. I climbed in, sat down, I looked like a cat. I was trying to stick to the ceiling. But it's good to be in God's house tonight. I want to say thank you. And I mean this, thank you for your hospitality this week. Thank you for your kindness. And thank you for making me feel at home. And that is a dangerous thing to do, though, is to make me feel at home. Somebody say amen. How many of you know we act ways at home, we don't act everywhere else? So when you make somebody feel at home, you're liable to get more than you bargained for. But I sure do appreciate it, and you've been so kind. And the great spirit all week long, and I'm so thankful that God let us be here. If you would, take your Bible and go to the book of John, find chapter 21. John chapter 21, and when you get there, let's stand and let's read a little bit tonight out of John chapter 21. I want you to find verse number 18 in our text, and we'll read down through verse number 22. John chapter 21, if you're there in your Bible, say amen. The Bible says Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, read this with me out loud, please, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Read these three words with me together again. "Follow thou me." Heavenly Father, I love you tonight, and I'm so thankful to be in your house. I'm thankful that you've given us a divine, inspired Bible that we can open tonight. God, it's not our stories, it's not our insight, it's not our wisdom, but it is the Word of God that can change us and mold us into your likeness. God, I pray now for that touch. I pray for that breath from another world. I pray for the help and for the glory of God to be manifested in this place tonight. I'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We've come tonight to John chapter 21, and the Lord has said to Simon Peter here a very familiar phrase to Simon. It is what was spoken to Simon on the day that he got saved. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes by the seashore, and he looks and he says to Simon Peter, "Follow thou me." Simon Peter got up and went after him. That's how he got saved. He then speaks to him, and he signifies of his suffering. And he said, there's going to come a time when you are going to experience great pain in your walk with God. And he says it again, "Follow thou me." Then Simon, like a lot of good Baptists, he points at John and said, "All right, what are you going to do to him?" And the Lord says these words again, "Follow thou me." Now, I'm going to need a good witness right here. The key to the Christian life is getting up every day and following him. I need some more help than that right there. The key to serving Christ is to get up and follow him every day. I was privileged last year to preach in 38 different churches. Somebody said, "When did you surrender to go into evangelism?" Oh, I never did surrender to go into evangelism. I just surrendered to follow after him. God's put us on the mission fields 8 or 9 times, and we've been able to go and plant the word and work in Albania 8 or 9 different occasions. Somebody said, "When did you surrender to go to the mission field?" I never did. I simply surrendered to follow after him. Been pastoring in the same church now. It'll be 14 years this coming March. And God put us there, planted us there, and we've been there for 14 years. Somebody said, "When did you surrender to pastor?" I never did surrender to pastor. I surrendered to follow after him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we'll give certain things to God and we'll hold certain things back. You see, he's not just calling us into specific areas of ministry. He is calling us to follow after him. And there's a lot of people in this day in which we live, they want to do this and that, but they won't do this or the other, and they are choosing where they'll serve him, but he's looking for somebody tonight that'll just follow after him. Simon Peter followed him at salvation. He followed him in suffering, and he follows him in submission. It didn't matter what happened to John. Simon was going to follow him anyhow. And there is a verse here that I want to look at in verse number 18. Now, he says to him, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest." Let me say this to you tonight as we look at verse number 18. There are some things, if we follow him, there are some things that will be done by us for the glory of God. I like the book of James. Can I get a witness right there? James said, "If you want to tell me about your faith, show me your works." Not because it is a works-based salvation, but because I got so much God in me, I can't do nothing. I can't sit back and not have some production in my life. Jesus is too big in my heart. Now, if we are following him, then there will be some things done by us. I like what he said. He said, "When thou wast young." How many of you know that there's some times when we can do more for the Lord because we've got more energy than at other times? And he says to Simon, when you are able, when you can go and do as you please, he said, there ought to be some things that you do for the glory of God. How many of you know that Simon was a man's man? He was a fisherman. You don't fish all night and pull them nets to shore if you're a skinny jean wearing sucker. Somebody say amen. He was a man's man. I tell you how I know he was a bad dude. When they came to get Jesus in the garden, Simon Peter, he had a pre-Obama band concealed sword. Somebody say amen. and he pulls out that sword and he cuts off the ear of that young man. How many of you know you don't ever go to cut somebody's ear off? He's aiming for the neck. Now, you are a bad man if you take on a whole army and you ain't got nothing but a pocket knife. That's what Simon did. He was strong. He was able. He was capable. And Simon, the Bible tells us another instance when they were in the storm and they toiled all night in rowing. They were rowing that boat with everything they had. You are a man if you can row a boat all night long. I heard about one fella said his wife wanted him to get in shape and she bought him a rowing machine. He said he'd done that for about 2 weeks and went ahead and put an outboard motor on it. Somebody say amen. Simon was strong. He was capable. And so Simon takes the first part of his life and he decides, I'm not going to waste it. There's going to be some things done by me for the glory of God. It was Simon Peter that stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, and over 3,000 souls got saved. It was Simon Peter that sat down with pen and paper and wrote 8 chapters of our Bible, 166 verses. It was Simon Peter that battled apostasy. It was Simon Peter that founded and grounded the first generation church. Because he followed Christ, some things were done by him. Now, I'm not going to preach at you. I'm going to preach with you tonight. But there's a whole lot of people hanging out around the church that have never invested themselves in the Word of God. And they are spectators on the outside looking in who come and enjoy, but they're never involved in the work of God. And I promise you, there's not one person here tonight that ought to show up in heaven without some things done by you for the glory of God. Little church I pastor, we'd been going, Brother Jonathan, about a year and a half. And we was renting a little building, a little storefront building. And one Sunday morning, a family that was coming would pick up some young people and bring them. And on this particular Sunday morning, they came in the back door and there was a young man with them in a wheelchair. He came in and we'd already started service and he rolled all the way to the front and parked it right there by the front row. And long black hair hanging down in his face. Fingernails painted black. A black overcoat. Had black cargo boots on and black boots on as he sat in that wheelchair. I never will forget it. He had safety pins run all up and down the side of his britches there. I thought, praise God, he may be a diaper changing specialist. We may just throw him in the nursery this morning. Had them safety pins just all up and down. Big old black bobs in his ear and pale skin. And he came in that wheelchair and sat on that front row, arms folded, with a blank, hollow look in his eye. I preached that morning, preached on the book of Revelation. We got to the end of the service and came down to the invitation time. That young man began to change, and I watched those empty eyes begin to weep. Let me just say something. Before we judge this generation, we may all stop and think there could be a reason why they are the way they are. Amen goes right there. That young man began to weep, and when we gave the invitation, he threw the brakes off that wheelchair and just rolled about 5 feet forward and got saved by the grace of God. We started picking him up for church every time the doors was open. My assistant pastor at that time, he's about 6'7", 280 pounds. That's a good one to have on your team. Y'all say amen. Praise God. That'll help a preacher right there when that's your backup. Amen. Me and Brother Dan, he was a college student at Auburn University, and he was my assistant. We'd go down and we'd pick up this young man named Michael every church service. I never will forget the first time I went to Michael's house. his stepdad ran a biker bar over in Phoenix City, Alabama, called the Red Barn. We pulled up to pick up Michael and his stepdaddy sitting on the porch in all that leather and all them patches drinking a beer on Sunday morning, cussed at Michael when he came out the front door. His mother, his blood mother that he lived with, was a practicing Wiccan witch. And the first time we picked Michael up for church, his stepdaddy cussed him and his mama screamed at him all the way across the yard to the car. Brother Dan helped him get in the back seat and I put his wheelchair in the trunk. And we started picking that young man up for church every service. I want to say to you, there's nobody so far gone that the gospel can't reach them. Michael got on fire for God. God started changing him. And we was headed home after one Sunday morning service and Brother Dan and I was talking. Michael's in the back seat. He spoke up. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I got to tell you something." I said, "What is it, buddy?" He said, "The Lord is calling me to preach." I looked about like some of y'all do right now. I said, "Amen, Michael, that's wonderful." Then he said this. He said, "Not only has he told me he wants me to preach," he said, "but he told me when I do preach, I'm not going to roll to the pulpit. I'm going to walk." He's now got my undivided attention. And I never will forget it, preacher. You know how it is. I never will forget it. I said, "Michael," this was a quote. I said, "Michael, if you can believe it, I can too." And we went back to talking about what we was talking about. Went to youth camp that summer about 2 months later. And was having youth camp and had all them preacher boys sitting on the front two rows. And brother, in every service, I'd call one or two of them to preach. About Wednesday night, we'd done preached to everybody. I said, "If you're a young preacher and you hadn't preached yet, just raise your hand." Well, old Michael was the only one to raise his hand. I said, "Is there anybody else that hadn't preached yet?" I was trying to find somebody, anybody. I didn't know what this boy was going to say. I mean, his daddy runs a bar and his mama is a certified broom rider. I had no idea what was going to come out of his mouth. I mean, we just now got the safety pins out of his britches. Y'all understand what I'm saying? God, I was nervous. I didn't want that boy to preach and embarrass me and him and everybody else. And I said, "Is there anybody else?" He done had his hand up so long, he put a kickstand on it by this point. And finally, when I realized there wasn't nobody else, I said, "All right, Michael," I said, "you come on." I said, "and you preach just a few minutes." And then, preacher, I gave that disclaimer. Now, church folk may not know this, but that's what the preacher does when it could go south real fast. He'll say stuff like this: "Now, Michael ain't been saved very long." Yeah. Michael's come from a real bad past and a real rough background, and God's working on him. But, Brother Michael, you come on now. Y'all help him. He ain't been in the... I was putting it out there, see if he messed up, it wouldn't come back on me. Y'all didn't know we'd do stuff like that, did you? Finally, he was ready. I said, "Come on, Michael, you come on preach," after I give my disclaimer. And I'd forgotten all about our conversation in the car that day. I said, "Michael, you come on." He took his Bible and he shoved it up under his arm. He reached down and he undid his seat belt and he motioned for one of the men to come over there to him. And when he did, he lunged out of that wheelchair and grabbed that fella around the waist with his Bible tucked up under his arm, holding on to that man's waist. And he'd take one little old step after the other till they got to the pulpit. And when he got to here, he put one hand on the pulpit, let go of that brother, and grabbed it just like that. And he turned his Bible to the temptation of Christ. And he read that text. Brother Barker, he preached it truer than it's ever been preached. I've heard good men get messed up trying to preach on the temptation of Christ. And that young man preached it gun barrel straight. He said Jesus was tempted, and when he was tempted, he went straight to the Word of God. He said he couldn't have sinned if he wanted to because he was perfect. I mean, he preached it just like it was. Praise God, he got done. I got up and said, hallelujah, that's my preacher boy right there. I've taught him everything he knows. I've been discipling him and working with him, and we're real proud of Michael. He got done preaching, and he called for Brother Doug to come back up there, and he let go of that pulpit, and he lunged, and he grabbed him around the waist, and he took one little pitiful step after the other back to that wheelchair. And before he could get buckled up, that altar was full of young people. He didn't know it, but the fellow that had carried him back and forth, God had been calling him to preach. And he'd been saying, Lord, I can't preach. I don't know enough. I can't do enough. I'm not able. And this young man, raised by a drunkard and a witch, paralyzed from his waist down, found out that God's just too good to do nothing. You see, there's some things ought to be done by us on this gospel journey. I don't want to get to heaven and all my rewards have been received down here. I don't want to stand before God with an able body and a strong mind and a voice that works. I don't want to stand before God and say, I did nothing except for what pleased me. There ought to be some things done by us. I know this is a good church, but I dare say there's some folks in here tonight, we've just been coasting. We've been letting everybody else put their hand to the plow, and we've just been doing whatever suits us. It might be a good night for us to crucify the flesh and say, God, I don't want to. This old flesh don't want to, but I don't want to go to heaven and never have anything eternally with my life. Some things ought to be done by us. Jesus said to Simon Peter, when you was young, you walked wherever you wanted to. You did whatever you wanted to. And he said, Simon, why are you doing that? Why don't you do some things for me? Now, there's some things ought to be done by us. But I'm going to go a step further right here. Notice what he says. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Why? Because Simon was going to receive great persecution. I said, first of all, some things ought to be done by us. But ladies and gentlemen, you can mark it down. I'm going to need a big amen right here. If you're going to follow him, there's going to be some things done to you. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and preach right here for a little while. There's some things done by us, but there's going to be some things done to us. I promise you, just let me go ahead and say this. I promise you, you hang out around the church house very long, there's going to be some things hurt your feelings. Amen goes right there. There's going to be some things that you don't understand. There's going to be some things happen that hurt your heart. There's going to be some things that hurt your feelings. There's going to be some things done to you if you try to serve God. How many of you would agree with me right here that it's always those on the front lines that take the fire first and take the fire most? How many of you got saved and on fire for God and realized very shortly thereafter that everybody wasn't happy you're serving Jesus? I remember as a young preacher, Brother Jonathan, and we was preaching in the jails. And we'd go every Sunday afternoon and we'd preach in Muskogee County Jail. And boy, I loved it. That's where I cut my teeth preaching. That's why we get along so good. Y'all say amen, right? I think I've seen some of y'all before now that I think about it. And we'd go preach in the jail. Well, then the preacher stood up one Sunday and said, we need some preachers to go to the nursing home on Sunday evening. And I taught the fellows that we went to jail. I said, well, we'll go to the jail and preach, and then we'll just go on to the nursing home. And we'd go preach in the jail. We'd get a little bite of lunch, and we'd go to the nursing home. But we didn't have have enough sense to get two sermons. And we'd go preach in the nursing home the same sermon we was preaching in the jail. Hey, we was down there accusing them folks of things they couldn't have done if they wanted to. I was preaching on sin and they was singing Precious Memories. Can I get a witness right there? First time I preached in the nursing home, my brother Jason went with me and he's going to sing and I was going to preach. He got up and sang. Boy, he can sing. He sang Beulah Land and the old rugged cross. And man, them old folks just oohed and awed and clapped. And oh, it was the best thing ever. He got through singing. I got up to preach. Brother Jonathan, I took my Bible. I went to Psalm 23. I was breaking a sweat by verse number 2. I mean, I was a hacking and a spitting, getting down there on that surely goodness and mercy. I was fixing to bless the britches off them people. And about the time I started to preach, there's an old lady on this side sitting there with her hands on her cane, her head looking down, and she said, "Shut up." I mean, I was looking for hallelujah, but I got shut up. It startled me a little bit, set me back, you know. I kind of stopped, looked over there. She never even looked up. "Shut up! Shut up!" She said, "We're tired of hearing you. Shut up!" I'm truthful, Lord. I was just kind of stunned, you know. About that time, this old fella on this side, he got up with his walker. Over there where she was, he said, "Why don't you shut up?" I was like, "Amen." He said, "Why don't you shut up? We're tired of hearing you." You say, "What'd you do, preacher?" I closed my Bible, slipped out the back door. I didn't want to be responsible for starting a riot at the nursing home. That's the truth. I got in the car and I thought, boy, here I am down here trying to help them. And in the middle of all me trying to help them, that's the best I can get, is "We're tired of hearing you." Boy, and I found out early that everybody ain't going to jump up and cheer when you try to serve God. Matter of fact, can I go ahead and say this? Ain't nobody here but us tonight. Listen to me, if you're going to church here because of who's sitting in front of you or who's sitting behind you, you may not make it very long. You better be down here because you know this is the perfect will of God for you and your family. There are things that will be done to us in this journey. I've had the privilege to go to Rome, Italy, on our way in and out of Albania. And took Brother John Dorsey there. And when we go into Rome, we go down and visit the very jail cell where they held the Apostle Paul and also Simon Peter. It is the very cell, the prison cell, that Paul was in before they executed him. And it's the very cell that Simon Peter was held. And they say that his wife, Simon Peter's wife, was also held in that prison cell. If you go into the prison there, there's a hole just about the size of a manhole. And you go down into that cell and it's a spring. It's literally the bottom, the basement of the prison. There's a spring in that prison cell, and that ice cold water will fill up. And the tour guide told us this. She said, it's not uncommon for that ice cold water to be chest deep in that prison cell. Simon Peter is there. He's chained on both sides, and he's in a basement prison cell with ice cold water all up around him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not all going to be glory, hallelujah, in this gospel journey. Do you know that Simon Peter's wife was martyred for the sake of the gospel? Tradition and history tells us that as they carried her down the road to her death, The Bible says that she, or not the Bible, but tradition says that she looked back to Simon Peter as they carried her to her martyrdom. And as she looked back at Simon Peter, he hollered to his wife, "Remember Christ, remember Christ," as he watched his precious wife go to lose her life for the sake of the gospel. Even Simon Peter himself, tradition and history tells us that he was crucified on a cross. And as they went to crucify him, Simon Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die a death like my Lord." And they turned him upside down, and he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die the way Jesus died. You want to know something that I saw the other week that just absolutely rattled me down to my core? How many of you remember the story in the book of Acts when Simon Peter was walking up to the gate of the temple and the crippled man was there, and he said, he begged them of alms, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee." And they healed him and he got saved. But I'd never thought about that. How many of you believe Simon Peter wasn't a liar? When Simon Peter said something, it was the truth. When he looked at that man and said, "Silver and gold have I none," Simon Peter didn't have a dime in his pocket. Now you think about that. I'm talking about the man that preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. The man that would found and ground the first generation church. A man of God that would sit down with a paper and pen and write 8 chapters of your inspired King James Bible. Didn't have one red cent in his pocket. Oh, we want to whine and complain when times get tough. I promise you, I'm not on the level of Simon Peter tonight. But even Simon Peter, as he served God, didn't have one single monetary unit to put in the hand of that beggar. There's going to be some things done to you. There's going to be some things we don't understand. There's going to be some hurt. There's going to be some pain. You're going to watch folk walk away, and half your heart's going to walk away with them. You're going to weep into your pillow in the midnight hour. We're not going to understand, and we're not going to know why, and we're going to feel like we can't make it. And I'm not talking about paying for our own sin. I'm talking about right in the middle of the will of God, suffering with things being done to us. Simon Peter, you're young and strong. There's some things that'll be done by you. But don't get too overconfident, because Simon, there's going to be some things done to you. Lord showed me here something, Brother Jonathan, I never had seen before. How many of y'all know I'm telling the truth tonight? There's some things done by us, and there's some things done to us. But the Lord showed me something in this verse I'd never seen before. Even though things are done to us, hallelujah, there's some things that's going to be done for us. I'd never had seen it before. But verse number 18, he's talking about his suffering. "But he said, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." He said, "Simon, there's going to be some things done to you. It's going to hurt." He said, "But don't give up, because in the middle of it, there's going to be some things done for you that only I can do." Imagine this with me, if you will. Everybody doing all right tonight? Imagine this with me, if you will. We get to the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are about to go through the fire. Boy, I'm not looking forward to that day. Y'all say amen right there. Crowns are fixing to be given out, and works of the flesh are about to be consumed by the fire of God's righteousness. I can see that line, and there's probably a bunch of big wheel preachers going to be trying to get in the front of that line. And I can see them up there talking about how many they had saved. And I can see them talking about how many thousands they had in membership. And who knows, at the famous believers who may be jockeying for position in the front of that line. And all at once, here comes a little fella. They motion him up to the front. got a long, unkept beard. His robe's tattered and he's nothing to look at. And he makes his way to the front of that line. Somebody says, "Oh, where did you pastor?" And he says, "Oh, I never did pastor." Well, what book did you write? He said, "Write a book. I couldn't even read a book, let alone write a book." "Well, what did you do to end up in the front of this line?" And he says very softly, you wouldn't know me, but you might know the fellow that I worked for. You see, when Simon Peter was in that Roman jail, I'd go down every day and I'd make sure his beard was combed and I'd make sure his jacket was on right. Why, the very day that they carried him to the martyr's cross, I'm the one that put his shoes on him that morning. I'm the one that he laid his hand on my shoulder and I led him up those steps and I walked him to his final destination. I made sure he was fed. I made sure he was cared for. And I never did anything, but God hooked me up with somebody that did. Simon, you're going to have some things done to you. But don't you get too upset, because in the middle of it, God's going to make sure some things are done for you. I'm going to need a witness right here. There's going to be some things we go through we don't understand. But right smack dab in the middle of it, God's going to do things for us that only He can do. You ever had God do something for you that nobody else could take the credit for? That nobody else even knew that it needed to be done? And God said, "I know you've had some things done to you, but just let me stop and do some things for you." I'll tell you one little old testimony. The first year that we went to Albania, I had actually got it at the bookstore up here in Mount Airy. I'd got me a little Cambridge Bible, a small little Cambridge Bible, about that big. I mean, just a tiny little Cambridge Bible, and I loved that Bible. I think it was $80 or $85 what I paid for it. I mean, I just loved it. I loved the size of it. I just loved everything about it. And when we went to go on that missions trip, I stuck it down in my backpack, and I thought, boy, it just fits perfect. We got into a little place called Corfu, Greece, and we were taking a ferry boat over into Albania. And when we got on that boat going from Greece to Albania, I was standing by a young man from Australia. And he was traveling the world. And I started talking to him, and God kind of knitted our hearts together. And I began to witness to this young man named Travis from Melbourne, Australia. And as I began to talk to him, he didn't know anything about Jesus, didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about salvation. For an hour and a half, I was able to talk to him, and I watched God begin to do a work in his heart. We got close to where we were going to be docking and getting off, and Travis was going to take a bus and go all the way to Kosovo. And as we were approaching that dock, I remember thinking this to myself. I thought, boy, I wish I had a Bible to give to Travis. And the Holy Ghost said, "You do." I said, "No, Lord, not one of them Bibles. I mean one of them Dollar General gift Bibles. That's what I wish I had to give to Travis." And Holy Ghost said, "You've got a Bible to give him." Boy, you argued with God. I said, "Lord, this boy don't even know you. He don't need no $85 Cambridge." Lord said, "Give him your Bible." And I reluctantly reached down in my pack and I got it out. I said, "Travis, I got something I want to give you." I said, "I want you to read this on your trip." I said, "I want you to let it speak to your heart." He began to cry. And he took that Bible and he stuck it in his backpack. And I shook hands with him, and I've never seen him again and probably never will unless he got saved and ends up in heaven. I don't know. I don't know where he is. That's been 8 years ago that I gave away that little Bible. Brother Jonathan, I was sitting in my office about 6 months ago on a Sunday morning. One of my men comes to church, and every time he comes, he'll bring me a Mountain Dew and a Snickers. He's one of the reasons I'm such a big preacher. Y'all say amen right there. And every Sunday morning, he'll bring me something like that. And that Sunday morning, he came in, he sat down my drink, and he sat down that candy bar, and he reached in the bag, and he pulled out a Cambridge Bible identical to the one I'd give that boy on that boat 8 years ago. Brother Al had no clue. He said, "Preacher, I saw this," and he said, "I thought you'd like it," and he laid it on that desk. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, "Some things are going to be done to you." But he's keeping a real good record. And thank God for all the things that are done to us. There's some things going to be done for us. Now, that little old Bible may not mean much to you. And sure, I could have ordered another one. But I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father knows us enough to do some things for us on this journey. Young person, let me say this. I'm done tonight. Let me say this to you. I've watched a lot of people in the ministry. I've watched them come down to the end of their life. And those that have lived for self die the most sad, lonely death that you can possibly imagine. But I've watched people give everything they have to God. And I've watched them live sacrificially and prefer others above themselves. And when they come to the end of their journey, surrounded, saturated, overwhelmed by the goodness of God. You know, when Jesus said, "If any man will lose his life, he'll find it, and he that keeps it will lose it," he really meant that. Tonight, there's some able-bodied people in this church that ought to fall out on this altar and say, "God, I want some things to be done by me. I want to serve." There may be somebody in here tonight, truth be known, there's been some things done to you. Your faith has been rattled. Your commitment has been tested. And you ought to get on this altar and say, "Lord, even though things have been done to me, I want to keep on keeping on." And then it may be this evening God wants to use you to do some things for somebody else. And we ought to have an open heart, and we ought to have an open spirit to what the Lord says. Us tonight. Thank you for listening tonight. Stand up with me all over the building. As they come to the piano, as they come to sing for invitation, I want to do something I hadn't done all week. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I hadn't done this all week, but I feel like we ought to tonight. Many are coming. I wonder how many of us in this building would say, "Preacher, I want my life to make a difference in eternity." I wonder how many young people would say, "Preacher, I want my life to make a difference in eternity. I don't want to live and die for myself, but I want God to do some things with me." How many of you would slip up a hand and say, "Preacher, that's a prayer in my heart. Let me see those hands." How about it, young men? How about it, young lady? You want your life to matter beyond temporary things. Oh, he'll use you tonight. Thank you, young man. What a blessing. I was 10 years old when God called me to preach. I was 14 when I preached my first revival. God can use you tonight, son. You don't have to wait till you're 20 to start serving him. You don't have to wait till you're out of school to make a difference in eternity.
That's right.
Hey, young man, young lady, you've got your family, you've got your career. All that's good, but you better be investing in eternity. Oh, God wants to use you, and he don't want to wait. He wants to use you now. Amen. You pray, sing, preacher, do whatever.
No way out. There was death.
got our heads bowed and our eyes is closed. Nobody's looking around tonight. Several still in the altar praying. I'm not one to pump and prime and try to get an altar full of people. You know me that comes here all the time. I'm not like that. And that's not what I'm fixing to do, but I am going to mind God. I want to tell you something. Everybody in this building that's saved would have been in the altar right then, begging God to take our life and use it. My prayer, and I don't say much about my prayer life, but my prayer in 2015 is for God to use me more than He's ever used me. But I've already learned just in a very few short days that there's a price that comes with that. There'll be some things done to you. And in this service of God, you better get your feelings off your shoulders. You better get a backbone like a saw log. We out here in the country, y'all know what I'm talking about. Because the devil's going to do everything he can do to knock you down and to keep you from serving him. He'll make you think everybody in this world's against you. He'll make you think a preacher hates you and everybody in the church hates you. That's nothing but the devil. And they're going to sing this last verse and this last chorus. And while they do that, hey, if you hadn't come to this altar, boy, we ought to fill it up tonight and beg God to take our life and use it and make something out of us. And in doing that, to help us be tough, to put the trivial things to the side that we allow to knock us down so many times and just go on and serve God. He'll take care of you. Boy, I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of what I've seen God done in my wife's life and my life in the past 15 years. You be faithful to God and God will be faithful to you. Y'all sing that last verse. You mind God tonight. Jesus' name, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, God, for your servant. Father, thank you for using him tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd bless him this year. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd give him the best year he's ever had in the ministry, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd bless his wife tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd bless his little boy and help him. God, I thank you, Lord, for using your servant this week to speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for letting your servant be obedient to deliver exactly what we needed, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help our church, Father. Lord, help us to grow this year. God, help us to let Christ be seen in this new year. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.